Now let's get in the Word, man. Let's study this thing. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's jump right in. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Kind of cool. A lot of songs, worship songs, kind of have this in them. I remember years ago, Doug Martin, your dad, would always sing a song, you know, "I see the Lord, he's high." And I always remember this song. And it was this passage, but it's kind of a famous one. This is really like the commissioning, if you will, of the prophet by God. I mean, in Israel, you had these prophets that lived. I mean, these guys really lived. And in Israel, as a country, they had these guys that were anointed by God. It was, you know, because of man's sin, God couldn't live with them. So what he would do is he would use these prophets to speak the words of God to them. And this is the commissioning, if you will, of the prophet. God enabling, if you will, the prophet to minister. And this is really the pattern of ministry. If you look at 1 Timothy and you look at chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. You guys don't have to flip. But even Paul the Apostle in the book of 1 Timothy, when he was talking about ministry, he says, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me," in verse 12, meaning Jesus enabled me to be into the ministry. He's the one who put me in ministry. And if you're in ministry and you're not called by God, you shouldn't be in ministry, bottom line. And too many ministers are not called by God. You know what I mean? They want to do it because they go, "Man, I want to be a pastor, like professionally. That's what I want to do." But that's different than a call from God. And I hope you guys see a distinction there. See, some people go, "Hey, I want to go to college and learn how to be a pastor. And that's what I want to do for a living." And when you go up to people like that and say, they come to me and say, "Hey, Bo, I want to be like you. I want to be a pastor." And I say, "Well, hey, that's great. Well, why don't you go clean the toilet? Why don't you go take out the trash? You know, why don't you go?" And they're like, "Well, no, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a minister." I go, "Yeah, then go clean the bathroom." You know, but they have a professional pastor idea, right? That I want to be a professional minister. And let me ask you, what kind of servant was Jesus? He was a servant of servants, right? Jesus would wash your feet, your disgusting feet in those days. And he would wash you. So sometimes I can see if someone's really called by God to minister, or if they're really just into professionalism, just by asking them that question, "Hey, why don't you guys go clean the toilet?" "Well, I don't know. That's not really my calling." That's lame. You just want a position, a status. Isaiah here was called by God. And he is called by God, it's specifically, it says, when King Uzziah died. And he was actually a good king of the land of Judah, of the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel had a lot of bad kings. Obviously, northern Israel, every king, we learned, right? Every king from the north, dude, was bad. But in the history of Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, actually had a few kings that were pretty good. They definitely wavered quite a bit. Uzziah was a good guy. He had a long reign. I think it was like 50-something years. This guy was a king, and he started his being a king when he was really young. And he actually had some kind of spiritual revival going in the southern area of Israel, in what was known as Judea. So this king kind of got people on fire for God a little bit. You know, he established things, said, "Hey, let's get right. Man, let's get off the porn. Let's get off the crack, man. I'm getting sick of it. How much porn can you watch?" Right? Before you finally just go, "Huh, I'm tired of it." And he created this kind of revival. You know, where the young people started going, "You know what? Maybe my culture is not as cool as I thought it was." You know? And that reminds me of a lot of the straight edge culture. You know, in Southern California growing up, there was the punk scene, and then there was straight edge, which was basically it was punk, but it was, man, we are not going to do drugs. We are not going to do crack. We are not going to party. We're not just going to have sex with every chick. We're not going to rape girls. We're not going to do the things that we do in Southern California. And it was cool because it was like still punk, man. Everybody was punked out, but it was straight edge music. You know, that's what they called it. But it was kind of like a revival in the culture like that, you know, and subcultures have that as well. You know, music subcultures, tattoo subcultures, all kinds of subcultures have these kind of enlightenment times, revivals. And this dude definitely brought one. And here Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees him high and lifted up. He gets this picture of heaven. God's in the temple. The train of his robe fills the temple, it says. And notice it says that in verse 1 that he sees the Lord sitting on the throne. And that's important just for you and me to remember, is that God is God. And the Bible portrays God as a sovereign Lord. That he's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't act like a man, but he's definitely sovereign, meaning he's separate from his creation. And he actually sits on the throne of rulership. You will meet God face to face one day, all of you. And you all will be accountable to everything in your life. All of us will. All of our thoughts, all of our actions, we will be held accountable to it. We already are held accountable on this earth socially, right? I can't just go out and do something horrible, right? I'm going to be held accountable to it. I'll go to jail. I'll get busted. But God is the ultimate accountability partner. You know what I mean? In a major way. For those of us that are in accountability, we kind of giggle at that because that's kind of crazy to think of, but it is so true. It says all things are naked before God. So even though you got clothes on right now, to God, man, he sees you in the nude. You know what I mean? That's kind of a weird thought. Okay. Verse 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Now these creatures, check this out. They have 6 wings, and 2 of them covered their face, 2 of them their feet, and then with 2 they flew. And there's seraphim in the Bible. There's cherubim in the Bible. These are created beings by God. What we learn from the Bible is that mankind isn't just kind of God's creation, or, you know, the earth, I should say, and what we see in the galaxies and things like that. That isn't alone what God has created. That God has actually created an angelic race, if you will. And there you see seraphim, you see cherubim. We see that even Satan himself is called a chief cherub. So he's one of these upper echelon angelic creations, which is kind of interesting. And the Bible gives us these hints towards the angelic realm, and it talks about them as principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places and everything like that. And it's kind of Twilight Zone-y for sure. But the Bible says that they are real, and it is a real, you know, real group of people in a real place. Now, these ones cry out before the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And just so you know, holiness is really the character of God that all his other attributes have. This is what makes God God, unique. If you've ever wondered what's God, how is God different from anything? It says God is what's called in the Bible holy, and that's the term that's used for God. I tend to think of holiness just in a simple way. I tend to think of it as wholeness. That God is whole. He is complete. And obviously we are not. Now, Isaiah is getting a glimpse of this. He's actually getting this in some kind of vision. These angelic beings say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And it says, "And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So it's like a heavenly fog machine going off. So it's definitely the kind of rock star thing. It's kind of like a concert in a way. So I said, woe is me. Now check out Isaiah's response. He says, woe to me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Now I want you to notice this. Before Isaiah could go and minister to his people, he had to first be touched by God. And that is important. Paul had to. We have to be touched by God. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't have a relationship with Jesus based off your parents and say, oh, I'm a Christian because my mom and dad are. You have to have a personal relationship. Like you entered into a marriage, man. And when you enter into a marriage, it's so cool because then you have a wedding night. And the wedding night, what? Are you embarrassed, bro? But the wedding night is awesome, right? It should be off the charts, man. It should be the best for you guys. I hope you guys all get to share that, man, where it's just off the chart and you're just like, man, this is great. And you got your person, your guy, your girl, whatever you're with, you know, whoever you are. You know what I mean? And it's like, but it's a special time. It's unique, man, right? It's something beautiful. It's something that, it's not like that business as usual type of thing, you know? It's not like you go that night and you go, man, oh yeah, the same thing. But it's something unique and precious. And thing is when you give your life to Jesus Christ, I tell you what, it's like a wedding night. It is like you have had intimacy for the first time in your life. It ain't no ordinary love. That's what Sade said. I saw her last year. It was awesome. I did, man. I went to Phoenix and watched the show, dude. It was crazy. But anyway, it's beautiful. When Jesus comes into your life, it should be something that's wow. It should hit you like, you know what? I'm giving my life to Jesus. I mean, I'm giving all of me to him. And he's touching me and he's speaking to me and he's whispering in me and he's kissing me and he's loving me. And I'm digging this. You know what I mean? You have to be touched by God to minister. In some way, you have to be touched by God in order to be a minister. And he's experiencing this. You have to have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't just know of Jesus in your brain and go, oh, I know who he is. But you know. And so God's unveiling everything to Isaiah. It's so beautiful. Now, look at Isaiah's response because it's equally as important to minister to people, to effectively impact people's lives. Is not only do you have to have an encounter with God, but you have to realize that you ain't God. And you have to realize that, man, now you have had this encounter with God, the true and living God, not some philosophy, not some points of religious rules or anything like that. You've actually had a relationship. You actually are in a relationship with someone, like you are with a person, but he's actually the true and living God. And you know what your reaction should be? Look at Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So notice how Isaiah responds to God. He sees the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And his response is one of what we should say, maybe humility. Right when he understands where he's at, how does he come off? He says, first of all, woe to me, I am undone. He basically puts a woe on him. You know what I mean? Like, man, dude, this isn't a good place to be in right now. You know, and it's kind of similar to another guy in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 5, there's a guy named Peter. And Peter is in a boat, or Peter's not in a boat. And Jesus says, get in the boat and go out there and put the nets in the lake. And Peter says, nah, dude, we've been doing fishing all day, you know, and we haven't caught anything. He says, go do it. Put your nets in the water. He puts his nets in the water. He brings up all this fish. And then they say, bring out another boat. They fill up another thing. And Peter's blown away, and he says almost the exact same thing verbatim, Isaiah. He says, go away from me, Lord. I am a man of unclean lips, man. See, that should be the reaction when you meet Jesus. There should be a sense of like awe before Jesus because Jesus is God and he's holy. And if you have an encounter with wholeness, there's a feeling of inadequacy. You know what I mean? You feel like you kind of screwed up. You know, you feel like you kind of blow it. I remember so vivid when God spoke to me at the beach on Silver Strand in Southern Cal. And it was so beautiful because it was right after fornicating, right? And then I went on the beach for a walk. And when God spoke to me, I cried like a baby. Like a baby. Now, this is the same guy who 2 hours later was having a blast at a party like he always did, was getting tanked, walked up to some girl who he didn't know, and started making out with her. And next thing you know, I'm at her beach house. It's the same guy who now is on his knees at the beach crying. Hysterically crying. And you know what I felt in my heart? Dirty. I felt dirty. I felt like my whole life was nothing but filth. Like, all I did is hurt people. That's what I was about. I didn't know how to love. It all hit me at that moment. No one told me. No one came up to me and said, "Hey, Bo, dude, guess what? Blah, 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 you're doing wrong." It wasn't so much like that kind of thing that got to my heart. It was just me walking on the beach, and all of a sudden, God spoke to me. And it was just such a miraculous thing. But that was the first thing. Have you felt that? Have you felt that where you actually have had an encounter with God where you literally have cried because you know that you are not holy, that you know that there's no way you could hang out with someone like God? You start understanding, your eyes start opening to who God is, that He is holy. And you start realizing that you are not. And I tell you, that's a sad feeling. Now, we're going to thank God for Jesus. We're going to get into that a little bit. That kind of bridges that gap between a holy God and sinful man. But you can see His reaction. "Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So He says, all the people around me are unclean. That sounds like me. I was around people that were unclean. Some of them were just total jerks. Some of my best friends were horrible. You know, I sometimes look back on those days and I think of these guys and I think, dude, what were they thinking and what were they doing? You know, we would go somewhere and three of them at least would always get in a fight. And they would start fights and they would hit people for no reason. And it's like, I was like the nice guy of the crew. You know what I mean? But some of these guys are just nuts. And you might be that person here tonight too, that you dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, all of us have TVs, computers. We all dwell in the midst of people that are unclean, right? It seems like it's everywhere, right? You can't go anywhere today without seeing stuff. I mean, it's just amazing. The things you guys see today, I'm doing a presentation for the education people out here in Tucson for the public schools. And one of my points to them is that you guys, students today, see things so different than I do. I mean, even in my generation. In my generation, in order to watch pornography, dude, you were praying your dad purchased it and you could find it. You know what I mean? Or something like that. You know, and thing is all the pornography we saw, all the adult stuff we saw, was all adults. See, that's the difference between my generation and yours. It was adults. They were videoing it 10 miles from my house in San Fernando Valley. Or they were videoing it in my dad's friend's house in Big Bear, where we would go and the studios would be there filming porn. That's what we saw. And I tell you, it's weird to watch pornography in a house you stay in. That is a weird thing. I am a unique guy in that I've actually watched it in a house. Filming. Interesting. Because my dad, that's what they did. But you guys, it's crazy. Way crazy. You guys live amongst an unclean world. Like, see, I watched adults. You get that? I watched adults. You guys don't. You guys watch things that are illegal. One out of every five girl between the age 13 and 16 has sent a picture of them naked to another person. That's illegal. You can go to jail for that. One out of every five. People today get arrested that are students because they're watching, not adults. See, that's what we did. But you guys watch illegal stuff. You guys watch young people. And you guys are going to jail because of it. People are being arrested all the time now. But that's how much junk is out there. Isn't that crazy? Now you can watch illegal stuff. Why do you think child pornography goes up and up and up in the world? Child pornography. Can you guys wrap your brain around this stuff? It's crazy. Isaiah says, man, I live amongst a people of unclean lips, man. They're just nasty. I mean, this is what, and this is our culture. This is your culture. You guys are no different. And he says, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. So when he sees the King, the Lord of hosts, he recognizes his sin. I hope you guys have had that experience where you've recognized your sin. Now in verse 6 it says, then one of the seraphim flew, and this is how they kind of remedied this issue between Isaiah's sin and God's holiness. The seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. So how Isaiah could see this and come before God is through this little action of the seraphim. He goes to the altar. Now, what's an altar for? Okay, sacrifices, right? Now, this is the altar probably. Now, let me just back up a little bit. In the book of Exodus, the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 30 and 25, it talks about a place called the tabernacle, right? And there was an instrument, if you will, in a piece of furniture, if you will, in that tabernacle called the altar of incense. And it was this altar where God would have this beautiful incense being burned all the time. And we see in the book of Revelation that actually this incense is to be a symbol for the prayers of the saints, of God's people seeking him. It was a place. It was supposed to be a place of the altar, if you will, was a place of communion with God. It's kind of interesting. And the seraphim comes to this place that represents communion with God, man reaching God through the altar. And he takes one of these coals. Now, it's hot, right? I don't know how hot is things in heaven, but it must be really hot. I mean, the seraphim, you know, has this. He actually takes it with a tong, so it's probably really, really hot. Now, he touches the mouth. And then when he touches his mouth, it says his iniquity is taken away. Now, God is always represented in the sense of a fire, right? Our God is a consuming fire. You know, and that's how he shows himself in the Old Testament a lot, is through these flames, these fiery things. You know, it's called the Shekinah glory, this glorious flame of God. And what does fire do? Fire, when you have an encounter with fire, you're either going to be consumed by it or you're going to be purified by it. It's only two things that's going to happen to you when you come in contact with that fire. If you can't resist fire, you will be consumed by it, right? If a fire started in here and started burning us, guess what? It would burn us. But there's some things that if a fire started in here and that material was in here, it wouldn't be burned by it at all. It would actually refine the item. And see, when you have an encounter with God, it's either you're going to come to God and you're going to go to God, you know, that through the altar, through that place where you can come to God in a sense and ask God and say, God, I need you. I need to be touched by you. You are holy. I am not. I need to have this encounter with you. And you come to God and he touches you. And when God touches you like that, you can be refined and clean. And a lot of you guys are being purified. You guys get bummed out because you sin all the time. You get discouraged. And then you hear me and Peter going, man, right on. And you go, whoa, why is it right on? Because we understand that you're being purified. that God has come into your life. And because he's come into your life, there's a lot of impurities of your lives that are starting to come to the surface. And how you guys usually react to that is you guys get bummed by that. And you go, oh man, dude, I suck, I'm not good. And we try to tell you all the time, we're no different than you. You're no different than us. We're the same. You know, that kind of thing. But when God's in your life, you're going to start seeing areas of your life where you stumble in. And you are going to be bummed about those things, but that shouldn't be a discouragement to you, per se. It should be something that excites you, you know. I mean, I had a bad swearing problem. When I came into the church, I used to swear all the time. And luckily, Pastor Dave Guzik and Pete LaJoy were very merciful on my soul. And so when I would swear in the church, they wouldn't get so mad at me. You know what I mean? They wouldn't be like, oh, Bo, dude. You're, oh, dude, this is a holy place. You know what I mean? They weren't like that at all. They were just like, oh, hey, you know, we're glad you're here, bro. You know what I mean? And they would take me outside and talk to me and stuff like that. And I knew in my heart it was not good to have foul language. But in my culture, I was a culture of people that were unclean, had unclean lips. That's all. The F word was the word that you used all the time in every sentence. It's kind of was cool thing, you know? And I had to learn how to say no. But they encouraged me to say, hey, keep coming back. You know, keep pressing into God. Keep talking to God. God's going to work on your heart. And they let me see that, you know what? It's not a discouragement when God reveals sin in your life. Jacob, balance, Alex. It's not a discouragement. It's an encouragement. See, by the grace of God, you see sin today. Isn't that cool? By the grace of God, Bo knows that his action is sin today. See, there was a time I didn't. And there was a time I would use you guys. And some of you girls, I would use you. And that's just downright honest. And it wouldn't be good. But today, I have grace in my life. Today, my eyes have been opened, man. And guess what I see? Guess what I see? I see a holy God. And because I see a holy God, guess what else I see? I see my sin. And that encourages me. I thank God that now I have a father who is so good to me. He goes, yo, Bo, you need to be corrected in this area. You need to be corrected. See, I've met fire. I ran into fire, man. And now I'm coming humbly before fire. If you come pridefully before fire, you will be melted. You will be destroyed. A principle in the Bible is God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when you come before fire, you want to come before fire humbly. And you will be refined. And that's what's happening right there. It's just a beautiful picture, man, of Isaiah being touched by God and his sins atoned for. And then in verse 8 it says, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Now, we're going to hear what Isaiah is going to say to these people. It's going to be pretty cool. But first of all, there's some interesting technicalities coming up here. For those of us that have studied the Bible a little bit, we kind of see something very unique here. In verse 8, it says, Isaiah hears a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? There's plurality. Now, this is used in the Bible in another place. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 7. Two places I'll mention to you. One of them is in the creation of mankind. Do you guys remember that? God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's interesting. God says, let us make man in our image. Now, was man made in the image of angels? Okay, no. So we know the angelic realm of God is not being spoken of there in the creation, for sure. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The interesting thing there is that we get a little revelation that God is a unique individual. And that there is a compound unity with God. We see in the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, when all the nations of the world were together as one and they built this tower, the same plurality is used of God in that area again. And then we jump into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we see this incredible statement in chapter 6. It says, "Behold, the Lord thy God is one." One God. And obviously, if you've read the Bible at all, you know that the defense of God is there is no other. There is no other God. Mormons, sorry. There's not a billion gods out there. There is one God I know of no other, we're going to read in Isaiah. But when the word one is used, it is a compound unity word. It's the Hebrew word akkad, meaning one of a unit. Now we get to the New Testament, and Jesus says, "Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Jesus, you got your plurality stuff wrong, bro. You just said, "Go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Well, how can the name be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Does that make sense if you were writing? If you were writing in an English class and you put "go and baptize in the name of Ian, Bo, John, Bob," they would go, "No, the names. Plurality. There's names. It's not one name." But Jesus says, "No, I'm now unveiling it for you. Baptize people in the name, one name." What's the name? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? Bam, dude. It just comes alive. So Isaiah has this encounter with God, and isn't it a beautiful call of God? He says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Man, God says to this people, "Hey, are you willing to go for God? Are you willing to go for God? Are you willing to impact your world for God? Man, is any of you willing to impact anybody for Jesus Christ? Is anybody willing to take up the mantle, man, and go, 'I'm going to do it. I'm going to reach my people in my generation. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to go.'" Look at Isaiah's response. He says, "Here I am, send me." Isn't that cool? After he's purged of his sin, after Bo receives the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I recognize God's holiness. I have an encounter with God. I realize He is perfect. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize the remedy. And that was sacrifice. A sacrifice for both sins took place. It was Jesus on that cross. And it was after that that God says, "Hey man, you ready? Will you go? Will you go to your friends? Will you go to your friends, Bo, and will you make a stand for me?" And I tell you what, that was a scary thought. I thought, man, what if I'm rejected, God? What if they reject me? And He said they will. And I said, okay. And I said, let's do it. Let's go. And some friends definitely rejected. But by rejecting me, it showed me that they weren't really what? Yeah. Most of us would rather live in that Peter Pan land of life, right? Where we think people are our friends. We would rather live like that in ignorance, right? To sometimes true friendship. And that's sad, but that's where Bo is at. A lot of things were fake in my life. So hopefully you sense that call of God, man. He says, send me. Now here is His message. He's going to tell Isaiah, He's going to say, hey, go to my people and tell them how cool they are. And man, that God loves them and has a plan for their life. And it's going to be beautiful. Is that what He says? No, dude. Check out what He says. This is the message. Go and tell the people. Go tell your people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Man, just keep on listening. But you ain't going to hear nothing. You're not going to perceive a single thing. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their ears, or their, see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And He answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and his forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree and as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Pretty cool message. Now, what's interesting about verse 9 and 10 is Jesus says the same similar things to the people in his day. And this is what's interesting about the book of Isaiah, is Jesus pulls from Isaiah a lot in his life, and he quotes these passages. And he says, just as Isaiah was called by God to go to the people of his generation and say to them, you know what, you guys are not going to hear anything I say. And you know what, that might be how you feel with your friends. It might be where you go to your friends and, you know, and you kind of do the thing I did where you try to reach out to them at times, you know what I mean? Or they come over your house, and for me, I had Bible scriptures all over my room. I had plants everywhere. You came over my house when I was in high school. It was awesome. Because I had, like, no joke, like 12 vine plants in my room. So my house was filled with vines. It was just the coolest thing. But anyway, but I had Bible passages there. And when people would come over and say, hey, what are those Bible passages? And I would tell them I'm reading the Bible. Some of them would just kind of look at me like, whatever, dude, that's weird. But they didn't really hear. They wouldn't really listen. Was Jesus rejected? Yeah, he was. And you, if you're a follower of Jesus, what's going to happen to you? If you're truly a follower of Jesus, what's going to happen to you? So being rejected, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Jesus said, happy are you. He said, happy are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Isn't that a weird statement? Happy are you, man. You should be the happiest person in the world when people reject you because of my name. Because you know what that means? One thing it means is that you're part of my kingdom. You belong to a kingdom that's not of this world. You know? And I started realizing that more and more as I was getting older, that I'm not part of this world. And that if some of my friends don't understand, it's just because they don't know that world yet. It's not that they won't. It's just they don't at this time. So I don't give up on them. I still hang out with them. I still pray with them. I still talk to them. I'm always hoping for that another opportunity with them. And this is what we see Isaiah doing. Now, the message says to the people of Isaiah's day is that they were going to be utterly wiped out, that they were going to be removed from their homeland. So it wasn't a good message at all. I mean, could you imagine someone coming to you and saying, dude, this is the message I bring from God, man. You know what I mean? You're going to get kicked out of your house tomorrow, evicted, bye. You know what I mean? You'd be like, oh, get away. You know what I mean? And this is how the people treated Isaiah. Let's go into chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the last day, in the days of Ahaz. Now this is in the future. So the commissioning of Isaiah has taken place. He's been told what to do. Now it is in the time of history of Israel where Ahaz is the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So it's Uzziah's grandson who's now on the throne, the king of Judah. That Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Basically, what's happening here in the country of Israel is now civil war is happening. But what the northern military has done is the northern military said, you know what, we can't conquer the southern military of Judea by ourselves. So what we're going to do is we're going to hook up with the Syrians, and we're going to combine our armed forces, and we're going to come against the south. And now God's going to come to the southern king, and he's going to say, hey, king, man, trust me. Trust me, man. Hold fast to me when the times get tough in the world. And when times of struggle happens and there's commotion in your culture, and your culture is telling you this and your culture is telling you that, God's going to say, trust me. Hold fast to me. No matter what you do, hold fast. And the king's not going to listen to God at all. And what he's going to do is he's going to do his own little military action where he is going to hook up with the Assyrian Empire, which was like the mammoth empire of the day. And he's going to say, oh, you know what? I don't want God. I want something else. And this is kind of a lesson for us already. You can see some application there, right? We all are going to go through a tough time if we walk with Jesus Christ. We will go through difficult times because we are from now a new kingdom, a different place. We have a new king. His name's Jesus. It's awesome. But we live in a world that rejects Jesus and has crucified him and doesn't like him. So there will be resistance to that. And when you face that resistance, what are you going to do? When your culture says, go do this, go do that. I mean, how many times over the years have I said to students, you know what, you shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers. Right? You start dating, you're hanging out with someone, you're totally digging them, da-da-da. And I say, man, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't be yoked with an unbeliever. You should make sure that you're in a dating, some kind of relationship, you know, with someone that has the same beliefs as you, man. That's important. You know what I mean? And you guys, people go, no. And you know what? I can't really blame you guys too much because, man, did I biff it the first 4 years of my Christianity. I kept doing that. Kept biffing it. Kept dating girls that didn't share a Christian belief. And then after a month of dating them, you know what I would do? I'd have to break up with them. Felt horrible. Because, man, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to grow in Christ. They didn't even know what I was talking about. They're like, that's lame, Bo. What are you talking about? And I'm like, I know this ain't going to work, is it? You know? This ain't going to work, you know? But that resistance comes, and we don't want to trust God. Instead, we want to do our own thing. Now, God comes to Ahaz, the king of the south, and he says to him, dude, if you don't believe me, that I am going to conquer the people from the north. Even if they militarily link up, I am going to conquer them. But if you don't believe me, you are going to be shaky. You are going to be unstable. And he says this in verse 9 at the very end. If you will not believe, Ahaz, surely you shall not be established. That term, be established, in the Hebrew means unstable or worried. See, you will never benefit in the Christian life. You will never have a wonderful, peaceful Christian life if you are constantly worried about all the things in the world. Have you ever just looked at all the things in the world and just been worried about it? Me and Bo James have great conversations because we're always, he has a great mind and he's talking a lot about, you know, the world and things like that. And sometimes, it's so overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever figured that out, but it's just, you talk about the world and the world systems, and you can talk about conspiracies and, you know, did the two towers come down, or is there conspiracies in that, or is this a conspiracy? Is that a conspiracy? And, you know, we have so many videos and documentaries that we can watch, and it's just overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever watched stuff like that, and it just overwhelms you. You just go, man, dude, I mean, this world is crazy and all these things are happening. And what God's saying is, trust me in the affairs of the world, Ahaz. Trust that I'm able to give you victory. Do you believe that Jesus is able to conquer the areas of your life that you struggle in? Do you believe that there's a power in Jesus? The same power that rose him from the dead. And I tell you what, if you died right here in front of my face and you rose from the dead, that's a lot of power. But if that same power that raised you from the dead, man, lives in me, man, I mean, that's what Jesus says. The same power that raised me from the dead is in you, Bo. Do I believe that? Do I trust that Jesus alone can conquer the areas of my sin, my cuss problems, my drug problems? Did you know I started drinking probably when I was in kindergarten or before kindergarten? I started smoking dope when I was probably in the fourth grade. By the time I was in high school, I was burnt out. I was burnt out. By the time I was in college, man, I was just a good drug dude. I knew how to take drugs really good. I could take the right levels of it. I can do meth with ecstasy, acid, all at the same time, and do a nitrous balloon or two and be fine the whole night. No passing out, no freaking out. Sylvia, another story. Sylvia was another story. She freaking out. You know what I mean? It's because she always took the bigger one. She always did. I said, which one you want? She always the bigger one. I was like, what are you doing? You know, she's crazy. She's little. I was freaking out all the time. I was always like, you're so small. Why are you taking the bigger one? You know what I mean? And she's like, oh, it's awesome. But she'd freak out. Anyway. Yeah, she would. But I believe Jesus is powerful. And Paul the Apostle said, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, do I believe that? Then I believe that there's a power in me to overcome these areas of my life. So all of chapter 7 is about, man, believing in God that you may be established, that you're not worried as a Christian. Are you burdened by things that you can't even control? That's just, it's in the hand of God. You have to trust God with it. Now, God not only says to Ahaz that, man, trust me, I will conquer the people from the north. But in verse 10, it says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth of a height above, but Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound like a cool thing the king of Judea says to God? He says, man, dude, I don't want to test you, man. You're asking for a sign, but I don't want to. The Bible says, don't put the Lord God to a test. I don't want to test you. But you know what? I don't think Ahaz said it in that way. Ahaz, dude, did not dig God. He was one of the kings of the south that was bad. And when God came to him and said through Isaiah at the beginning and said, hey, man, trust in God and you will conquer the people from the north. The military that's coming down from the north and they've taken almost all your land already. Now they're coming at Jerusalem. Dude, don't even worry about it. God is going to take care of it. You know what Ahaz did? Dude, he got on the phone instead. And he called up the Assyrians. And he said, you know what, king? I need your help to conquer the military from the north. Now, this is the same king that years from this time is going to take Ahaz's people and skin them alive. This is the same king that is going to put hooks in them, in their noses, in their mouths, and literally walk them out of Israel. See, sin doesn't love anybody, man. The world doesn't love you. Whatever you think of the world and you think is cool in the world, you are under a strong delusion if you think this world cares for you in the slightest. It is an illusion in your brain. It wants to use you. I learned that in the music industry. You don't have to be good. You just needed to be marketed. Marketable. Because they know a 13-year-old girl is going to go out and buy the album. And that's all they care about you for. You are just a commodity. That's all you are, man. You're just something to be bought, used, moved around. And that's what I am too in this world. But I don't want to be under the illusion of that. Does that make sense? I don't want to be duped into that. I want to have my eyes open to it, to see the madness in the world and to see how the world uses everything. The world's not run by love, right? We live in a place where it wasn't, you know, Native Americans weren't loved. It's not like, I love you. You know what I mean? And then we just lived here. There was wars. And if you look at every place in the world, that's what's happened. Why does everybody live where they lived? Because they fought tooth and nail to get it and killed for it. That's the world. It is a lustful world. But Christ has entered into this world and showed love, man, like nothing before. Nobody in his time ever saw love like that, and they were blown away by it. And it was so offensive to the lustful people of the world. Now check this out. The love of Christ was so offensive to people that they killed him for it. See, love is offensive to lust. And vice versa. So when you love like Christ and you want God, you are going to be an offense to the world in general. Because the world does not want love. Ahaz says to God, I won't test you, but Ahaz really saying is, you know what, I don't want a sign from God. I don't want you to tell me any, I don't want you to talk to me anymore. I don't want to be accountable to you anymore. Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. And God says, no, dude, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And it's one of the most beautiful prophecies in the Bible. Verse 13, then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? This is Isaiah. What a heart, man. Will you weary God too? Man, you guys are, you can just sense his heart of just the people not wanting God. But God says, I love you. I'm going to show you I love you. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I'm going to show you that I love you guys. I'm going to show you that I'm in your life. I'm going to give you a sign. In the darkest time, I'm going to give you a sign, man. I'm going to give you a sign when things are down and out. I'm going to show you that I'm there in your life. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Is that crazy? He says, in the darkest of times, man, when you have rebelled from me, you don't want anything to do with me, but I'm going to give you a sign. And what's cool is the Pastor John Corson in his commentary, when he says you a sign, he says that you is actually a plurality word in the Hebrew. It says it could mean you as in all of humanity. Meaning God's saying all of humankind, I am going to give you a sign because you have rejected me. And now you live in a matrix, man. You are all plugged into the cocoon and the thing is in the back of your neck. You're in. And I'm going to give you a sign of how to get unplugged out of that bad boy. And it's going to be a crazy sign, unique sign. If this was, some people say that this word virgin could also mean maiden, young maiden. Is that much of a sign? I'm going to give you an incredible sign, God says. A young girl is going to have a baby. Be like, oh, like which one? You know what I mean? There's like a bunch of them around here. You know, that's not much of a sign. And actually, technically, in the Hebrew, where this word is used throughout the Bible, it's always speaking of a virgin. And actually, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, it is very specific that this is a virgin. It is actually, I was thinking of Talitha. I was thinking of you a little bit when I studied this a little bit. Not because of that. No, it's this word Parthenos. Parthenos. And I remember talking to you about Greek mythology once. And this word Parthenos is another Greek goddess kind of meaning virgin. I wasn't. That wasn't it. But it was the whole Greek mythology that we were talking about. That actually the Greek word that's used here is some, a word that was very much familiar to people when the Septuagint was translated to the Romans, to the Greeks, which the word meant virgin. So when the Greek translation of the Old Testament happened, they actually used a word that was equivalent to one of their goddesses that meant virgin. So it was a strong confirmation that what is being said by the prophet Isaiah 600 and something years before Jesus is born. This is written 650 years before Jesus. It says that the sign will be from God to humanity in your darkest time that a light will shine, man. And you're going to know it, dude, because a virgin's going to give birth. Now, if a virgin gives birth, that's pretty radical. I mean, that's just crazy. Right? Yeah, and then when you study Matthew chapter 1, what does it read? Mary was a virgin. And the angel came to her and said, you will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is going to be unique. Why can Jesus save you? Because he's not man. He is not from the seed of man. He's from the seed of God. And when God begets, guess what God begets? What does a bird beget? A bird. What does a lizard beget? A lizard. What does a human beget? Human. What does monkey beget? Humans. That's what they teach you in school, right? That's weird, right? Monkeys beget humans. Now, let me ask you, huh? You guys, as you guys get older and you have a ton of sex with your husbands and wives and stuff like that, and you have babies, I guarantee none of them are going to be anything other than human. Right? Obviously, the evolutionists would say, well, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. It's going to take time. God begets God. God begets God. Actually, the Greek for begotten is monogenes. Monogenes. Isn't that cool? Monogenes, man. One. God. It's God gene in there. You know what I mean? Isn't that awesome? He would be unique. Jesus would be unique. That's what's so cool about Jesus. He's unique. Why do I have so much hope in Jesus? Because he's not Bo. He's not from a man. If he was, he'd probably be a rotten sinner like all of us, you know, in some sense. But he's not. He's unique because he was born of God. You know, that's why I believe Jesus can help me through and make me pure. Because his blood was pure. His blood wasn't tainted by human blood. It's by the work of God in him. And when that blood was shed, it was perfect blood that God took, the Father took as payment for my sin. It was perfect blood that was payment for my sin. Jesus is unique. So Isaiah here is prophesying a very unique prophecy 650 years before Jesus was ever born. And that was the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and the name of him shall be called Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is not a name. People will say, well, Jesus isn't his name isn't Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, by the way. But it was a title. It was the idea of the title, God with us. When this baby's born, it's going to be God with us. And when Jesus was born, they said Emmanuel, right? God with us. God is with us. Very cool. I'm going to end it right there. We still got some time, but I'll end it right there. And I won't be here next week. Tom's going to pick up next week because we're going to be at camp. And then we'll continue on in the study of Isaiah. But a very cool study, man. I hope you guys enjoyed it. Hey, let's pray real quick. Thank God for our time. Father, we thank you so much for your scripture. It is exciting to go over, and there's so much there for us to grab. We pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Father, for those here that need to have that touch from you, that interaction with you, Lord, I pray that you would meet them where they're at tonight, that you would speak to them in the quietness of their heart. Father, even maybe tonight, later on tonight, before they go to bed, Lord, that you would touch them, and you would minister to them. Let them know that you are there, Lord, that out of darkness you speak, that the light shines out of darkness. And Lord, I pray that all of us would come humbly before you like Isaiah, and that you would move us to impact our culture. We thank you so much for the greatest sign that you've given us, that you love us, and that's Christ. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for the cross. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to do that work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.